Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Tuesday, the 15th of July, 2025, Simon Gillam, Vice Principal and Head of the Mission Department at Moore Theological College, speaks on John chapter 13, verses 1 to 20, Jesus washes his disciples' feet, and how that relates to the mission of God. Simon reminds us that mission is not about you or what you do. It's about Jesus. Mission is not about reaching the unreached. It's about making disciples. And finally, God doesn't need us for the work of mission, but he chooses and sends people to be just like Jesus. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the gift of this day. We thank you for this opportunity to be here together. And we thank you, Father, that you speak to us through your living, active word. And so, Father, we pray as we come to look at your word together now, that you might speak it into our hearts and transform us into the shape and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, these are my last two sermons in College Chapel. So here's my best pitch to clean up some misunderstandings and inspire you to think more about mission and to be more committed to mission. 3 points about mission. Here they are right up front. One, it's not about you or what you do. Two, it's not about reaching the unreached. Three, God doesn't need you to do anything. Inspired yet? If we actually get it, we will be. I want to take you to John's Gospel over these two sermons today and then after Mission Awareness Week. And I want to show you about the mission of God in John's Gospel. We could have gone to the Great Commission, but I took a swing at that at graduation this year. So John's Gospel we go to, and to what I think is perhaps one of the most important but most neglected verses about God's global mission. It's John 20, verse 21. The resurrected Jesus meets the disciples and he said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And the reason that's so important is that the word for send is where we get missio in Latin, mission, from. So any talk about mission coming out of the Bible is talk that's going to be surrounded around the language and the action of sending, even though that dimension is almost completely missing from our modern talk about mission. That's where it comes from. And that's where it comes from, particularly in John's Gospel. When the disciples first heard that, they knew exactly what Jesus meant, because he had been teaching them about it consistently for years, and particularly in the night before he died. I think when we take a bit more time to unpack this together, we're going to work out that mission, it's not about me or you, it's about Jesus. And it's not about reaching the unreached, it's about making disciples of Jesus. And God doesn't need you or me to do something, but he chooses and sends people to be like Jesus. It's all about Jesus. But because at each of those points, what I'm saying is actually something quite different to the way that we use the mission word in our general culture here, I do want to take the time to unpack the sending language in John's Gospel with you and show you what's coming up. Only four times in the Gospel of John does this sending language relate to the disciples. It's only four mentions. But 41 times it relates to Jesus. Jesus is the sent one, the one and only Son sent by the Father, the one sent to save the world, the one sent to deal with sin, the one sent to reconcile people to himself and his Father, the one sent to bring life and light into the world of darkness. He is the sent one. He does the will of the sender, the Father, and he speaks the words of the one who sent him. That's what mission is at its heart. It's about Jesus and the Father sending Jesus. But as I just read out to you, the resurrected Jesus said to his disciples, "Just as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." So the sending of the disciples is patterned after the sending of the Son. It's just like it, although obviously not like it in every way. So the four times that John mentions this sending of the disciples, there's the one in chapter 20 I just read out, there's two in chapter 13, which we'll spend time on this morning, and then one in chapter 17. Those other three all happen in the Last Supper discourse on the night before Jesus dies. So come back with me to that night and think with me about what it would have been like to be with Jesus that night, just hours before his arrest, in the upper room, in the home in Jerusalem, where he's gathered with his disciples. And in John 13:20, we hear these words from Jesus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Now, there's a lot going on that night. Jesus knew that Judas was about to betray him. In fact, that's the very next thing that Jesus is going to go on to talk about, so that when it happens, the disciples are not derailed by it. And the betrayal of Judas would have been enough to occupy the minds and derail anyone. That's all going on in the background. In the foreground, Jesus had just done the most extraordinary thing. He'd stripped down to his underwear, tied a towel around his waist, and he had washed the feet of his disciples, his students, his followers. Some disagreement and discussion followed. You've got to love Peter. I can only imagine if I was there, I would have been even dumber than him. But it's somehow consoling to read Peter's reaction in these. So Jesus explains the foot washing. And the conclusion of that explanation is this statement, this truly, 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 I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Well, how on earth are those things connected? What has this mission language got to do with foot washing? And why is Jesus bothering to take time to deal with either of those things on the night he knows, in the moments just before he knows, that Judas is going to go out and betray him and he will be arrested and killed? Why? Well, we need to dig into what was going on with the foot washing a little bit more. So most homes in those days would have provided a basin as you come in so that you could wash your own feet. As your feet got filthy in the dust and the mud, you would wash your own feet. In a very wealthy home, there might be a Gentile slave who would be given the job of doing that. But almost no Jewish host would ever allow a Jewish person, even a Jewish servant, to wash the feet of someone else. And in the midst of that, Jesus strips off his cloak, wraps the towel around his waist, and washes the feet of his underlings. Peter's objection is bang on point. And Jesus' response would have been alarming. Let's pick it up in John 13, verse 7. Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head then. Jesus said to him, the one who's bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet, but he's completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Now, wisely, Jesus doesn't wait for the obvious answer, which is no. No, we don't understand. No, this makes no sense. This is not strategic. This is not cultural. No. He doesn't wait for that answer. He just goes on, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger or a sent one greater than the one who sent him. Do you see the language there again? How did we get to mission from feet washing? Jesus, the teacher and Lord, has just overturned all of the cultural expectations of relationships between himself and his students, his servants. And what's more, he's expressly said that he's done that as an example that they would follow. He is the model sent one. So Christian mission is not about you or me and what we do, not in the first instance. It's about Jesus. He is the sent one. But in what ways are his followers sent just like he was sent? Well, Jesus' words here in John 13 give us a great illustration or example of what it is to be sent just as he was sent by following his example. Here is a specific way in which they are to be just like him in their being sent. Jesus explained to Peter, verse 8, unless he accepted being washed by Jesus, he'd have no part of him. And so it is with us. Unless we're washed by Jesus once for all, by him, for us, unless we are cleansed by him, we can have no part in him. He does it for us. We do not do it for one another. But there's another aspect of the foot washing, which is an example we are expected to imitate. So if my helpers could bring in the basins now, shouldn't we? It wouldn't be a wrong thing to do, to wash one another's feet. It'll feel wrong. It's not the physical act. In fact, doing the physical act can become a complete perversion of what's actually being commanded here. There have been a few groups of Christians down through the centuries who have practiced foot washing kind of in some sacramental kind of way. To this point, the groups that hold on to it most closely are groups like the Roman Catholic Church or the Orthodox churches or even High Anglican churches, which once a year on Maundy Thursday, the Thursday just before Easter, have a ceremonial foot washing where the bishop or the priest will wash the feet of some lesser clergy or maybe some selected members of the congregation. I can't think of a better example of how following literally the words of the Bible, you could completely pervert its meaning than setting up a once a year public example to show your humility. No, that's not what's going on here at all. What is it that we are to imitate? What is it? Well, focus for a moment on the application that Jesus gives or the context of that application. It's put in the context of mission, how you are sent, what your attitude is to be as you are sent. And it is unexpected, uncommon, humble service. It's humility. That's the key to mission. Now, I'm sure you can see, if you just reflect on the history of Christian mission, how badly the gospel has been perverted when this has not been attended to. If you think of the history of mission, you think of the history of wealthy, powerful Christian nations going to impoverished parts of the world and bringing the gospel and colonizing at the same time. Can you see how the expression of proclaiming the gospel from a position of power that is exercised over others, just completely perverts the message? I had a bunch of African mates who said to me, the missionaries came here, they taught us to pray with our eyes closed. By the time we opened our eyes, they'd taken everything of value. That's horrible, isn't it? Okay, so that's mission in the past. What about now? I just want you to imagine for a moment what it sounds like to a person in a poor and powerless part of the world to hear that wealthy Australians are coming to their place to reach the unreached. See, the thing about reach is it's about what I do. Like, I got a pretty good wingspan. That's reach. It's me extending my influence. It comes from me and goes out and influences somewhere else. And just that language can be a complete perversion of the kind of humility that Jesus is commanding here. A week ago, I had a lovely morning with two brothers and two sisters from Indonesia. They came to visit the college here, and it was a wonderful time. One of them's a professor at a theological college in Indonesia that I'd never heard of before, but as it turns out, it's just slightly bigger than Moore College, with more postgrad students than Moore College. It's a similar size faculty. It's been hidden away there, Yogyakarta. They were telling me about the missionaries that they've been sending out to Guinea-Bissau, to Kenya, to Sydney. And they were really happy also to talk about graduates of this college who are serving in Indonesia. And it was fascinating for me to just think about the way that they were speaking about this and the obvious humility that they had. That they'd reach out to come and visit us here. They were wanting to extend Christian fellowship. One of the things that came home to me as they described our graduates who are working in Indonesia, they said they've come and they're doing things that we haven't got the capacity to do. Now, I happen to know a number of those missionaries. I know a number of them are not doing the things they thought they were going to be doing when they went. They're doing something different. Why? Because they listened. Because they listened and they chose to humbly serve in a way that makes the best sense of that context. And the Indonesian missionaries that they have sent from there to come here are doing something that very few people in this room have the capacity to do. Reach Indonesian speakers living in Sydney. Isn't that a glorious thing? And they're serving in that way, far from home, humbly as well. I think that's what it looks like to wash one another's feet in mission. It's humility. It's being prepared to serve, maybe in ways that don't fit my agenda perfectly, but actually make disciples in that place and complement the strengths, the weaknesses of the church in that place. Friend, if you want to stir your heart for mission, and I hope you do, you could be sucked into thinking more and more about yourself and what you can do. And I want to encourage you, instead of that, to be overwhelmed again by the Father who sent the Son, by the Son who came to humbly serve us. I love Brian Wren's reflection on Jesus' washing of the disciples' feet in his hymn, Great God, Your Love Has Called Us Here. I'm going to just read a couple of verses to you. Great God, in Christ you called our name and then received us as your own, not through some merit, right, or claim, but by your gracious love alone. We strain to glimpse your mercy seat and find you kneeling at our feet. Then take the towel and break the bread and humble us and call us friends. Suffer and serve till all are fed and show how grandly love intends to work till all creation sings, to fill all worlds, to crown all things. Great God, in Christ you set us free, your life to live, your joy to share. Give us your Spirit's liberty to turn from guilt and dull despair and offer all that faith can do while love is making all things new. So mission is not about you or me, it's about Jesus. And it's not about reaching the unreached, it's about making disciples of Jesus. And God doesn't need you or me to do anything, but in his extraordinary mercy, he chooses and sends people to be just like Jesus. That's the attitude of Christian mission, is to be like him, humble service. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Father, that he has not just given us life, that he's brought us from death to life, but he's showed us how to live. And we do pray, Father, that we might honour the Lord Jesus, not just with our mouths, but in our lives. Overwhelm us again and again by realising who your Son is. We pray it in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. We invite you to attend any of our upcoming events, including this one from the Donald Robinson Library. In 1788, the Reverend Richard Johnson sailed on the First Fleet with his wife Mary to take up an appointment by the Church of England as the first chaplain of the Australian prison colony of New South Wales. The choice of Johnson was no accident. It was due to the influence of William Wilberforce, Henry Thornton, John Newton, Hannah More, and other members of a group that later became known as the Clapham Sect. This collection of upper-class, wealthy evangelical Anglicans who lived around Clapham, which was at the time a small village southwest of London, were interested in social reform issues, such as the abolition of slavery, the revision of the penal code, the regulation of working conditions in factories, and the promotion of schools and other educational ventures. Motivated by their Christian faith and their concern for justice and fairness for all, their legacy persists, even today. This year, the Donald Robinson Library Lectures will examine the lives of key figures in the Clapham sect, their interest in the new colony and its social and spiritual development, and the evangelical legacy of Richard Johnson. Join us on Saturday, the 30th of August, 2025, for a day of fascinating historical talks delivered by Stuart Piggin, Mark Thompson, Michael Gladwin, Ruth Lacabio, Nicole Starling, Colin Bale, Ed Lone, and Susan Ahn. Visit the More College website for further details. More, that's more.edu.au. That's more.edu.au. You can find out more and register by going to the More College website. More, that's more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more, that's more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms, that's C-O-M-M-S, at more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.